And good morning, Lighthouse. It's good to see you once again. Trust you're enjoying the summer and the heat that we've had been able to experience. It's great for us in Essex County to be now in phase three. So you're actually able to go out to a restaurant and have a meal if you so choose. But as we go through this pandemic, we just pray that you'll be able to learn to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about message this morning, loving God. And as we get it and dive into God's word this morning, I just want to go to the Lord in prayer and ask for Him to guide us into His word. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, that you love us and you desire to work in us. And we pray, Lord, that as we study your word today, that you will lead us and guide us into the truth of the word of God through your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Yeah, so I entitled it Loving God. The Righteous Brothers in 1967 released a song that said this: "You've lost that loving feeling, now it's gone, 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 whoa, whoa, whoa." And you thought, well, yeah, I kind of remember that tune. If you don't, it's all right. You might have heard that tune as you watched the movie Top Gun with Maverick and Tom Cruise and all the guys. So that was back in 1986. But the song talks about heartache over that the individual felt over losing his love and realizing that things weren't the way they should be. And sometimes I wonder if that might be Jesus' song. When he looks at us as a congregation, when he looks at us as those who profess to know him and love him, that sometimes we've cooled off, as it were, in terms of our love for God. Many times it's easy to say how much we love God, and perhaps we say it truthfully and honestly, but the practical reality is that our love for God isn't what it ought to be. Yet Scripture commands us very clearly to love Him. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 37 to 38, Matthew 22, 37 to 38, we read these words. Because he was being asked by a lawyer at that point, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he says this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." You know, I've shared with you over the preceding weeks prior to this the overarching message of 1 John about loving one another, perhaps to the point where perhaps you felt tired of hearing about it. I get that. But I want to focus today about what does it mean to love God? And sometimes the question is, well, why would you kind of choose that? I appreciate that question. Well, the truth is that there's an ever-present danger in our relationship with Christ to atrophy. If our hearts are not nourished and nurtured, our hearts will grow cold towards Christ and the church. And in talking with different individuals, as I do throughout the week, whether from this church or from other churches, I've noticed a general sense of apathy towards wanting to watch church online, even being, I'd rather stay home. I don't want to even get together with people. You know, for some staying at home during this COVID-19 pandemic, it's brought really what I would call a spiritual lethargy. I've heard they're not watching the messages, they're not listening to the podcasts. They're losing touch with the family of God, and to the point that they're losing touch with God Himself. He said, really? Are the two connected? Absolutely. What's crazy about this is that the people I've talked to who are professing believers, they're okay with it. And that's not good. Especially if you said to me, "I don't even feel like going back to church anymore." This should be a warning sign to each one of us that something is definitely off in our walk with Christ, when the desire to congregate with the family of God isn't there anymore. See, loving God requires knowing Him, and that knowledge begins with His Word, very clearly. It might sound trite, but to know Him is to love Him, someone said. When we look at the characteristics of people that finish well in the Christian life, we find that the first characteristic that marks every Christian that walks the walk and talks the talk is, number one, their intimacy with Jesus Christ. And so that's what we need to look at today. Where is our relationship with Jesus Christ really at? And the big question, what causes people to drift away from God? And we need to examine that. See, the spiritual sin of pride and autonomy are often first. In other words, I like to do things my way, and I want to do things my way in such a way that nobody can tell me what to do. I'm going to do church the way I think we should do church. They go like, oh, really? Sometimes it's usually seen as an ego-driven ambition inspired by insecurity, an unwillingness of people's lives to learn from others, comparison and envy, a refusal to submit to the authority of God's word, strategies to avoid pain and vulnerability, and bitterness towards God, and sometimes bitterness towards God because of personal challenges in their own lives. And that comes from a quote by Kenneth Boa. You see, when Christ is just one of the facets of our lives and not the central component, then the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of the flesh, and the desire for things will choke out the word of God in our lives. Mark 4, verse 19 says this, "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Our problem really is, as believers, that there's too much of the world in us. We need to switch gears in the terms of our desires. In other words, what's really important to you and I? It's one thing to say, I love God, but then the challenge is, well, if you really love God, how much time do you spend with Him if He really is the one whom you love? And that's a challenge because, you know, as we all look at our own lives, we realize that sometimes we just give God what's left over at the end of the day, and sometimes not even that. See, to walk with God involves painful renunciation with what the world offers us. And so we need to stop seeking the gifts and rather seek the giver of all good things. And sometimes we're like children. We're more wrapped up in what we are given than in the one who gives it to us. It said that there's a God-shaped hole in all of us. It's very true. The God-shaped hole is that instinctive longing of the human heart for something outside of itself, something transcendent. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, we read this. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God has made man for His eternal purposes, and only God can fulfill our desire for Him throughout all eternity. See, all religions are based on that innate desire to connect with God. And that desire really can only be fulfilled by God Himself. But yet Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick, who can understand it?" It's not an easy process for us to say no to the things that the world offers. To learn to say goodbye to earthly ambitions, plans, aspirations. To be able to say, I have surrendered everything in my life to the joy of serving Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of a hymn that we used to sing way back when, even in Bible college. It's called, "Is Your All on the Altar." Listen to the words of the chorus. "Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed in a peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul." It was written by Elisha Hoffman back in 1900. A.W. Tozer, I think, really specified it very, very well in what he said when he talks about, in reference to the things we need to give up for God. He says this in his prayer, "Father, I want to know Thee, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from Thee the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long, which may become a very part of my living self, so that Thou mayest enter and dwell there without rival. Then shalt Thou make the place of Thy feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for Thyself wilt be the light of it, and there shall be no night there. In Jesus' name, amen, says A.W. Tozer. He says, my foolish heart, my childish heart, doesn't want to let go of the toys. As we go in our relationship with Jesus Christ, the allure that all the world offers will fade. I want to remind you that. When I grow in my walk with Jesus Christ, you need to understand that everything the world offers will pale in comparison to spending time with Jesus Christ. Our joy should be evidenced in our service for Christ than the things that the world offers us, because everything the world offers us doesn't last. Not only does it not last, but it'll never bring true joy. It'll be fleeting joy, but it doesn't last forever. See, in following Christ, our grip on the things of the world should actually grow looser. The gifts God has blessed us with will not own us, but rather we will see ourselves as stewards of those possessions, prepared to give an account of what we have done with them to God. Do you hear me? I recognize that everything that I have in my possession has been given to me by an all-loving God who knows what is best for me, and that someday, yes, I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, will give an account of what I have done with it, with all the things He's given me, and I'm going to give an account to God as to what I've done for Him. As much as we enjoy the things that are around us, there's an accounting as to how I've used those things and what I've done with those things. Romans 14:12 bears that truth out. It says this: so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Yes, there will be a final reckoning. And 1 Corinthians 3:21 to 23 says, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So going back to why do we lose our spiritual passion? I think we need to realize that there are enemies that threaten our walk with God. I'm going to list a few of them just so that we have a time to take an intrinsic look. Let's look inside of our hearts today, my friend, and say, okay, how is my walk with God really? And so this time between you and the Holy Spirit, as I present God's Word, and I'm going to talk about some of the reasons why, in a terms that my relationship with God isn't maybe not what it ought to be, rather than just floating through life thinking everything's okay without really doing a self-check. So sometimes what happens is that there's areas of disobedience in my life. There's times when I can resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and it may be a small thing, but yet it's a grievance against the Holy Spirit of God, and it builds a wall between me and Christ. When we make allowance for things in our lives that we know dishonor God, it might be something small. It hinders our fellowship with God, and we sometimes get to the point where we wonder, why isn't God answering my prayer? We're often not only asking, why does God not answer my prayer? We're wondering, did God move or did I move? And you know what the truth is? It's us who've moved. God has never moved. It's us who kind of pull back from God and say, God, I'd rather play with the toys. I'd rather be involved with what I want than what you're offering, Lord. The psalmist David said this, and these are words from a man who knew God's heart. He was a man after God's own heart. He said this, Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. What's he saying? When I cherish sin in my heart, God doesn't hear me. Wow. So you got to ask yourself sometimes in your relationship with God, okay, Lord, are the things that I made allowance for in my life that are hindering my fellowship with you so that actually you're not always listening to my prayers because I cherish sin more than I cherish your presence? It's a scary thought, but it's one really that we need to ask. See, it's important to invite the Holy Spirit to expose areas in my life that create barriers between myself and God. And when the Holy Spirit reveals that, we need to deal quickly with the sin, confess it, and make it right. So, well, how do I do that? Well, you just say, like the psalmist David said in Psalm 139, he said, say these words, search me, O God, try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Say, Pastor, have you ever done that? Yeah, I can can honestly say I've done that. I actually took a piece of paper out once, and I said, okay, God, just you and me. And I really was desperate for God to work in my life in a refreshing new way. And I said, through your Holy Spirit, God, would you just reveal to me the things in my life that I need to make right? And I began to write the things that God brought to my memory. And as he brought them to my memory, I started to confess those things before God and ask God to break me of those things, because really the most vital thing in a Christian's walk with Christ is his relationship with Jesus Christ. It's so easy to, honestly, to get off track in my walk with Christ. It's so easy to get off track, to get my eyes on things that can divert the relationship that I ought to have with Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And as God began to work in my life, I felt overwhelmed. I felt a sense of grief, and I confessed it to God. But as I spent time with God that day, I can tell you honestly that I walked away out of that room after confessing and making things right with God with a renewed sense of the presence of Christ within my life, because I wanted Christ to be Lord of my life. No, I can't make him Lord. He is Lord. But there's a sense that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I need to be open to the examination of the Holy Spirit of God, whereby he looks in my heart and I in a sense yield to the Holy Spirit's leading and say, okay, God, show me the things, because I want my relationship with Jesus Christ to be as best as it can be, as far as the power that lies within me, to live in such a way in complete harmony with Jesus Christ. The Bible sometimes reveals things to us that are really interesting when you make those lists. Sometimes you say, well, I've stolen things. Well, you need to pay it back. If you've hurt someone, you need to make it right and ask for forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says this to us as believers: be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Hey, have you ever gone and you realize that a relationship with another brother or sister in Christ isn't what it ought to be, and God kind of pricks your heart, and you say, well, you profess to love me, you profess to know me, then you feel that prick in your heart where it says, here's something that you need to deal with. And when you hear that voice, do exactly as he says. You say, Pastor, did that ever happen to you? Oh, yeah, I get to preach about it. And then sometimes, you know, I'm at odds with my wife. Don't ask me what. There's always different things that can come up at times. And then the Holy Spirit says, well, you just preached about this, didn't you? I said, yeah, I did. Then you need to make it right. I'm like, okay. Because there's this sense that, I don't want to portray myself as being super spiritual, but I want to say that as God the Holy Spirit works in my heart, I'll say, hey, honey, I'm sorry. I was wrong in how I treated you. I was angry. I was upset about this, and I took it out on you, and that was wrong. And then fellowship between my wife and I, is it better than what it used to be? And my relationship with God is even better because I'm listening to the Holy Spirit's voice. So be kind to one another. Forgive one another. That's part of the whole relationship growth. Romans 12:18 says this: if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I'm going to list some of the reasons to why our love for Christ becomes cold. You know, sometimes we become complacent in our walk with Christ. It's caused by failure to remain disciplined in the spiritual life. Many people start off well in the Christian life. They're all so excited. They have come under conviction through the Holy Spirit of God, through a meeting, through a message, through some teaching. And as a result of that, they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They are renewed. They're excited because they've got this wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. And they're so excited they want to tell everybody about it. And I think, fantastic. That's one of the things I really enjoy when I lead people to Christ, is seeing the joy and enthusiasm that is so present at that juncture in their lives. But then, oftentimes, because of lack of discipline, and what I mean by that is that they don't spend time reading God's Word. And, you know, we've all been there. Let's be honest. We struggle with reading God's Word. I was talking to my son on the phone this morning, and he's saying, Dad, in terms of your prayer life, how do you maintain a consistent prayer life on a daily basis? Because I've been talking with some of my friends about this, and it's so vital in our lives. And I've got this one guy, he's a police officer, and he's just so consistent. And I said, you need to know something. I said, Josh, is that most people I know struggle with having a consistent prayer life. He said, really? I said, yeah. I said, I remember listening to Dr. Stephen Olford. We used to call him one of the greatest expository preachers at Calvary Baptist from New York City. And he was actually at Heritage Seminary. And I was at a one-day seminar. And we talked, and I had a chance to talk to him. I said, what's the greatest struggle in your life in terms of your walk with Christ? And here's a godly man who's walked with Jesus for many years. He's probably close to 80 at that point. He's now with the Lord. He says, Adrian, the greatest struggle of my life is spending time in prayer and reading God's word on a daily basis. He said, it's a challenge, it's a struggle. I do it, but it's still a challenge. And I thought, my goodness. You would think after all these years that this would be kind of a normal thing to happen in your life. And that would be just a discipline that it's hard. I mean, there's so many things, he said, that you can crowd it out. There's phone calls, there's interruptions. And you know what? We're all there. We all face interruptions. We all face things in our lives. And we might start off well, but we become complacent in spending time in the Word, or we miss the reading our scriptures for one day, and then it becomes 2 days, and it becomes 3 days, and then it becomes a week, and then we skip church, and then we skip church 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and all of a sudden it's been months, and we're getting used to it. See, when spiritual disciplines fade, so does our spiritual passion. And sometimes it's just plain obedience that turns it around. Some believers are more concerned with outward conformity to rules. And what I mean by that is that they think more about moral behavior and how they ought to live rather than loving Jesus. Well, I do this, I do this. I try to keep the moral laws of the New Testament. I try to obey the Ten Commandments. And they're more focused on rule-keeping than they are about relationship. And your love for God can grow cold when you do and focus on that. There's so many examples in Scripture of men who start out well. There was King Asa, there was King Solomon. The list goes on. They start well, but somewhere along the line, they get off track. There's something that happens in their lives. But again, what happens in their lives, I want you to mark my words. It's a choice. It's a choice as to what you say yes to and what you say no to. There will always be interruptions. There will always be challenges. But you need to be like Joshua of old, who said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That takes discipline. That takes commitment to following God, even with the challenges that life presents, with the interruptions that life presents. See, sometimes our external obedience without outward affection for God eventually dies. Ephesians 6:6 says this and warns us, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, our relationship with Jesus Christ should affect what we do. Sometimes we get focused on, like, I want to do this for God, I want to do that for God. God's not so much concerned about what you're doing for Him as what you are living with Him in other words, He's more concerned about your relationship. Because let me tell you something, if your relationship with Jesus Christ is what it ought to be, you'll be active, you'll be doing the right things. But if it's all action and no relationship, we've got a major problem. See, some believers have come to love the content of the truth in the Bible more than the author. As somebody put it, I like the way they put it, some like the cookbook, or they love the cookbook more than the author. You say, well, that's kind of weird. We can be so involved in the Word that we forget about the author of the Word of God and about who He is. You know, systematic theology, eschatology, ecclesiology, they're all worthy to pursue and understand, but not at the cost of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and pursuing Christ Himself. We can study about God, but have you spent time with God? Do you hear me? Some have elevated their service for Christ, their service by their witnessing, their worshiping, their fellowship. They're so involved and active, engaged in doing all the right stuff, but no time for a relationship with Jesus. And we're all guilty of that at times. We like to be doing, we like to be active, but making time for that relationship with Jesus Christ is so very vital and important. I'm reminded that we put the service for God ahead of our relationship with God. It provides distinct challenges. Remember the Mary Martha story? Yes. If you got your Bibles, Luke 10, 38 to 42. Luke 10, 38 to 42. And as they went their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." As I said, some people are more concerned about what they can do for God than spending time with God. And so the Mary Martha thing really brings a lot of things. Somebody says, well, who's going to cook all the food? Well, the issue was that Martha placed a priority on service, where Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And I think before you serve God, you need to be like Mary, sit at his feet and worship God first. Your service will grow from that. And I've been repeating myself on that one deliberately. Because the whole issue of what I've been talking about today very clearly is, what's your love for God like? Where are you at in your relationship with him? Are you growing in your intimacy? Are you growing in sensing him working through your life? Or are perhaps you feel like, as I said earlier, God's moved. But as I said, it's not God has moved. It's you who've moved because you've been wrapped up with the externals. You've been distracted. There's been interruptions. And you realize, yeah, my relationship with God isn't what it ought to be. So we come to Christ with expectations sometimes. Here's another reason why people grow cold toward God. They have the wrong theology, I believe. And the wrong theology is they expect that when they come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, he's going to help them with their job, their marriage, their children, their health, their finances. And when it doesn't happen the way they want, when Jesus doesn't jump and do what they want, well, God didn't come through for me, so you know what? I don't have much time for him. You see, that's pretty sad. Well, sometimes it's part of the health, wealth, and prosperity preaching that comes out. Our love for God can be threatened by all these enemies that I talked about. So the question is, where is your love for God today? Are you just going through the motions? I think we need to remember, as I conclude, Christ's words to the church at Ephesus. In Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, here he's talking to this great church called Ephesus, and he says this, "But I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Now, what's intriguing about that, there's a three-point outline that just jumps right off the pages there. They are remember, repent, and repeat. Okay, you got it. Remember, repent, repeat. What's interesting is then, again, is that Jesus Christ's analysis of a church that was doing seemingly everything right, had the doctrinal content straight, he said they needed to repent because they had lost their first love, and God called that sin. Say, wow, think about that. And so in the process of doing stuff, they got distracted from their relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why today I want to challenge you as a congregation, and for those who are watching online, where is your relationship with Jesus Christ at? Would he, in examining you, say, hey, your relationship with me isn't what it should be? And when he challenges you, he's challenging you as your heavenly Father who's saying, I love you, and I want you to spend more time with me. Because he longs to have that relationship with you in a greater, fuller way. But like a little child, you've been distracted with the toys than your relationship with him. When he says remember, he says keep, the idea is keep on remembering. Remember what you've lost. Cultivate a desire that for that close communion again. Go back in your life. Remember what it was like when you first received Christ and the joy and the enthusiasm that was in your life, and how much you were thrilled and enjoyed it. You were just so excited and on fire for God. He says, remember what that was like. Why does he want you to do that? He wants it to become a catalyst in your life. So as the Holy Spirit brings those memories to, and fleshes them out for you, go like, that was great. And what God said, it can happen again. But you need to remember what it was like. Remember that sometimes in different situations in Scripture, people had to remember. For the prodigal, the Gospel of Luke, he remembered his home. How did he remember his home? And that was the first step on the road back. Remember. He remembered his father's household. He remembered all the blessing. Here he's sitting in a pig pen and he's saying, what am I doing here? When at my father's house, things are going so well. I was so well looked after. He remembered what it was like. So flip back the pages in your mind and take a walk down memory lane. What do you remember about that first relationship, what it was like? Or for those who are married today, remember that first date. For myself, I remember that first date with Rose. It was very special. We had talked a lot over emails and through phone calls. And I remember going to Bennigan's in Ann Arbor and sitting down with my wife. Actually, she became my wife. And I had so many questions to ask her. And she kept saying, aren't you hungry? And my sons would actually laugh when they hear that because I like to eat a lot. But I was so intrigued by her at that point that I had a lot of other questions that I wanted to ask her before we even ate. And it was a very special time. It was a joyous time. It was a time of anticipation. It was a time of asking God to reveal things to my heart at that point. But that's what God is trying to say to us. Remember what it was like. The freshness of God's word speaking to you, being perhaps enraptured in service, hanging out with at Bible studies, hanging around with Christians who love Jesus, and there's this joy and enthusiasm that came into your life, and you're saying, and God says, remember those times. But not only that, he says, not only remember, but he says, repent. What does repent mean? It means you're perhaps walking in this direction. Repent means I do a U-turn, and I go in a different direction, focusing on my relationship with Jesus Christ. So very vital. For the prodigal, he said this when he came to repentance. He says, I have sinned before God and before my Father, and I will go back. That means he turned around from the foreign country and he walks back. David said one thing. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And that proved to be a turning point in his life. But here's an interesting thing. God, in both of the circumstances, whether it's the prodigal or King David, used different circumstances to bring both men to their senses. And I need to bring that out. For the prodigal, after he had wiped out his living and all his money on, I guess the old King James would call it riotous living, squandered on parties and drinking and whatever, he squandered it all. He ends up in a pig pen, and in that pig pen, there's a gradual awareness, perhaps a vivid awareness, of where am I at really right now? So God allowed a famine to come into that country so that all the things that supported him were stripped away, and he's standing in a pig pen, and he was so hungry, the Bible says, he was ready to eat the same food the pigs were eating. He was in a desperate state. And at that juncture, he repents. And says, oh, look what's going on. He remembers and he repents and says, I'm going back to the Father. That's what God used to bring him back. For David, it was a different circumstance. He had sinned, he had committed murder, he committed adultery, and God sends a prophet named Nathan to confront David. And after David hears the story that Nathan shares, Nathan is the one who points a finger at David and says, you're the man who's sinned. And at that very juncture, that very point, David says, I have sinned against God. And there's a turnaround that happens in his life. So sometimes, in our relationship with God, God will bring circumstances to happen in our lives to cause us to turn around and seek after him. I'm praying, too, that through this COVID-19 epidemic that we see happening, that'll be an opportunity for people to turn to God, because everything the world is offering right now isn't the answer or solution. We keep wondering, When is this going to be over with? I want life to go back to the way it was. Well, it's not going back to the way it was for a long time, my friend. But even through this COVID-19 crisis, you need to be saying, where's my relationship at with God? Have I sought God more? Because now I've got time. And with the time that's been given me, am I spending more time with Him? Am I growing in my walk with Him? Or am I, because I'm not going to church anymore, because I'm not perhaps listening to the podcast, because I'm not really spending time with Him, am I falling back? What does God need to bring into your life to bring you to your senses, my friend? Because God, as our loving Heavenly Father, desires that you and I have a fantastic relationship with Him. Why? Because He loves us. So what does God need to do in your heart to bring you to your senses? The third point, repeat. And what was the repeat? Is it do the first works. The sorrow of repentance is not meant to drive a man to despair. It's meant to drive him to action. So when God brings you to your senses, it's not to smack you, to beat you up. It's to drive you to act on what you know to be true and follow back after the Jesus Christ Himself. God's not there to punish you. He wants to drive you into action. And as the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart and life today as you listen to this word being proclaimed, I pray that God, through His Holy Spirit, will motivate you, will challenge you to look at the complacency in your heart, and that you, in turn, will recommit your life to following after God, spending time with Him, getting back into the spiritual disciplines of reading God's Word, of spending time in prayer, of going back to church when the doors open, and they are open, and follow after Him. There's a battle going on, my friend, for your heart. But the choice is up to you as to who you will follow. Will you follow Jesus? It's been said the church that loses its love will undoubtedly lose its light, no matter how doctrinally sound it may be. My friend, the logo we have on our t-shirts is Shine the Light. And God has chosen us to be the bearers of His light in this world. So let's shine the light in a greater way as we seek to renew our commitment to following after God and growing deeper in love with Him. God wants you to experience that love in a greater way than ever before. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word to our hearts. Continue to use us, guide us, direct us, and Lord, lead us, help us to remember, first of all, what that relationship used to be like. Help us to repent, Lord, if we've been distracted, complacent, lethargic. And help us repeat the first word. Go back to the things we used to do, Father. And in so doing, Lord, renew and rekindle that love we have for You. Lord, work in our hearts through Your Holy Spirit. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and I hope you have a great day.